Ephesians chapter 5. Read with me verse 1 down to 11. Understand the context here. Be ye therefore, church, and that's what Ephesians deals with, writing obviously to the church in Ephesus, but dealing with this mystery body that was hidden in the Old Testament that we call the ecclesia, this called out assembly. You, church, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in agape as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you. So all sexual sins and socialism as become a saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. And this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were at one time in darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11 is our focus. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them and refute them and stand in opposition to them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Today we're going to preach a message entitled Christianity and the Black Lives Matter Movement. Folks, Christianity has been easy in America. In fact, especially in the Bible Belt. You can't run for office without claiming to be pro-life and be a Christian, whether you really are or not. So, what is a Christian? Well, it begins with a decision. When Jesus said, hey, come follow me, you have a choice. And the answer is either yes or no. Now, you might make excuses. Oh, Lord, allow me to go and bury my father first. You may make an excuse, but it's just an excuse. The reality is you're either giving a yes or no answer. You're either following or you aren't following. In the Jewish culture, they call this a halak or halakha. It is your walk. It doesn't just mean taking steps. A rabbi didn't teach in a classroom. A rabbi's disciples, he said, come, follow me, and they did. They lived life learning on the go, imitating the behavior of their rabbi, following his doctrine and interpretation of Torah and the Holy Scriptures. So as Christians, we begin with a yes when Jesus says, come, follow me. But that is not the end. That is the new beginning or the new birth. Again, in the ancient Hebrew language, there's only about 7,000 words. We have about 100,000 words in modern English. So when you study the Hebrew, the words have greater, deeper meaning. It's critical that you study them in context. The word Shema is significant to the Jews. It comes from Deuteronomy 6:4, or one of the main places that they focus on. This is the scripture that they put on the doorpost. This is the scripture that they'll wear on their heads and wrap on their arms. It says, Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Well, this word Shema means to hear or to listen, but the same word also means to do. So from a Hebrew perspective, it was understood. Once Jesus said, come follow me, you'd only heard, but you responded by actually following Jesus. So being a Christian is one who recognizes their sinful state and hopelessness within themselves, recognizes that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, did the finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection for your sins. And then, just as the imagery that was taught in the Old Testament, a father would bring a sacrificial offering, most often a lamb, and he would atone for his sins and the sins of his family by placing his hands on the head of that sacrificial offering and confessing or transferring supposedly, again, it was a type. We know in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats didn't actually take away sins. We know it was done in faith, looking forward to the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice would actually take away sins. But reach over and place his hands on the head of that offering, symbolically transferring your sins. So when you trust Christ, you are in effect reaching over and placing your hands on the head of the sacrificial Lamb of God and saying, Jesus, I'm asking you and trusting you to be my Lord and my Savior. I surrender all. Now, as Savior, Jesus is your substitutionary sacrifice. He is your kinsman redeemer. He is your sacrificial Lamb of God. But as Lord, well, you're committing to walk with him and to follow him. Hence, we get the term Christian, which means a follower of Christ. So how are we doing with all that? Is your life consistent with being a follower of Christ? The Apostle Paul, being a devout Hebrew, said, whatsoever you do, doesn't matter, even eating and drinking, whatever you do, everything that you do should be done to glorify God. And in our scripture text this morning, we saw very clearly, it says, you Christians have no fellowship. That word means don't share in, don't participate with those that are involved in the barren works, deeds of wickedness. And don't just take a neutral position. Instead, you should expose them, rebuke them, and stand against them. So, as Christians, this morning we're going to examine the primary stated goals of the Black Lives Matter movement. Last week, we saw a video where Patrice Cullors, one of the founders of the BLM movement, stated in a very friendly interview, it wasn't like this was a hostile reporter, but admitted that she was a trained organizer. Folks, when's the first time you ever heard the word community organizer? Think about it. She was a trained organizer. A trained Marxist is what she said. That's her purpose. As a matter of fact, you see another interview. It might have been the tail end of that same one, but you see a same video saying that their number one goal is to get Trump out of office. How is it that so little of their conversation actually seems to deal with black lives? We're going to look this morning, are the goals and the belief system of this organization consistent with the scripture? Point number one, Black Lives Matter is anti-Christ because it supports the murder of preborn babies. Look at this picture I found on the internet. Beautiful little black baby in the womb came out. There is. Boy, I sure am glad that that mother thought that that life mattered. What a beautiful child, just as alive here as the child is alive there. But BLM co-founder Alicia Garza said this in an interview with Colorlines.com. She said, reproductive justice, notice that term, that's a catchword for unfettered abortion on demand, anywhere, everywhere, for everyone, at all states of pregnancy. Reproductive justice is very much situated within the Black Lives Matter movement. So we certainly understand that BLM and reproductive justice go hand in hand. Folks, we know what God intended. God established and designed the home, the basic building block for civilization. Here's what it is. Supposed to start with a man with eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and in love with Jesus. Joined together with a woman with her eyes fixed on Jesus. Totally in love with Jesus and surrendered to Jesus. Enjoying the sexual intimacy that God created and gave to be held sacred within the boundaries and bonds of the covenant of marriage. And then blessed with children, raising those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's God's design in a nutshell. Well, the devil comes along and seeks to deceive. He says, you can sleep with whosoever you want to, whenever you want to. And then, if there happens to be an inconvenient product of that union, you can simply throw your babies into the fires of Molech. Folks, abortion isn't something new to our days. There's nothing new under the sun. This has been around for nearly 5,000 years. It's why the Canaanites were kicked out of the promised land. They would take these babies from these unions and take them and throw them in the fire of the god Molech. There would be drugs. There would be alcohol. There would be drunkenness. There would be all sorts of ritual orgies. And they would beat drums called the Toph, where the Valley of Hinnom is sometimes referred to as Tophet, the Valley of Drums. They would beat the drums so loud, trying to drown out the cries of these babies burned alive. Well, now we just simply do it in a clinic. We do it inside the womb, and no one can ever hear that child scream because it's dead before it's brought out and its lungs can actually grasp air. You know what's ironic? The racist Margaret Sanger created Planned Parenthood specifically to try to wipe out the Negro population in America. Here is this lovely lady, this hero of Hillary Clinton, this stated hero of Joe Biden, this hero of Barack Obama, with a stated goal of trying to wipe out black children in America. As a matter of fact, even though the current black population in the United States is only 13.4%, according to blackgenocide.org, black abortion accounts for 1,876 black babies being murdered in the womb every day. Let me ask you, how in good conscience can Black Lives Matter support such a blatantly racist effort to eliminate black Americans? And folks, let me tell you, we say, oh, God is love. Yes, God is love. And God is righteous. And you can't love righteousness unless you hate that which is wicked. And God hates wickedness. As a matter of fact, he lists seven here in Proverbs chapter 6. God hates hands that shed the blood of innocence. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a single thing that's going on throughout human history that God hasn't kept track of. There will not be one single sin that goes unaccounted for. And every person that rejects the atonement and the forgiveness that's offered in the blood of Christ will one day stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment and will give an account for every action. Margaret Sanger will be there. I can't wait. Point number two. Black Lives Matter is anti-Christ because it promotes homosexuality and transgenderism. We know in the book of Genesis, it says that on day six, God formed man. Up until this point, God simply spoke, and it was. God spoke animal life. God spoke sea life. Male and female created simultaneously. But when it came to man, created in God's image, God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and only created the man. Now, everything God had done was good. But God stopped and made an observation. He said, my work has been excellent. However, it's not good that a man should be alone. Oh, okay, Lord, thank you for pointing that out to us. What are you going to do about it? I will make and help meet for him. I will give him a perfect complement. I will give him exactly what he needs and exactly what I want him to have. What did God do? Did he give man another man? Did he give man an animal? No. God, in fact, I find it interesting that God didn't even create another dust pile to form the woman. God put Adam to sleep, took a part from Adam, a rib, close to his heart, she could be loved under his arms, and she could be protected. God took from him a part of Adam, and Adam wasn't whole until he was rejoined with his rib. And those two became one. God created Adam, man and women very different. Folks, and it wasn't by accident. God created us as sexual beings and designed us to be sexually compatible. Do you really think that God made Adam and Eve and stood back and said, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming? He made us just the way he did on purpose. He gave the sexual union to be held in purity and holiness between a husband and wife, period. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 13:4 says this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. As you sit here and say, oh, sex is dirty, wasn't supposed to be. That's Satan's deception. You've bought the lie. Sexual intimacy between a husband and wife uses this word, undefiled. In Hebrews chapter 7, when talking about our great high priest in verse 26, who is holy and undefiled, it is that same word, undefiled. Describing Jesus, the author of the scripture also uses to describe the intimacy that's held sacred within a husband and wife. In fact, Jesus, when addressing the subject of marriage in the temple, as recorded in Matthew 19, said this, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. That therefore God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. Folks, when the Bible talks about holiness and righteousness throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures alike, the emphasis when it's talking about righteousness always deals with and includes sexual purity. And understand the contrast. In all idolatry, they had temple priests and temple priestesses. Sexual immorality was encouraged. What did God say? One man, one woman. Sex is pure within that boundary and that boundary alone. The devil says have sex with whoever you want to and we'll burn the accidental byproduct of unwanted pregnancies. That is as ungodly as you can possibly be. So with idolatry, you had the sexual immorality and the byproduct from it. Now, as a Christ follower, our lives should exude and demonstrate purity and holiness in all of these issues. And understand, where does God stand on the issue of homosexuality? Well, God's been very consistent. Over 6,000 years of human history in the Bible, beginning in Eden, God created a female when he said, I'm going to give Adam exactly what I want him to have. 1,800 years before Christ, we see the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sodomy. Wasn't for inhospitality. They make a reference to something over in Ezekiel. Talks about being inhospitable. Folks, they were trying to be way too hospitable with those angels that came and visited at Sodom. Moses was given the law, and it said in the law, men are not to have relationships with men, women are not to have relationships with women. Reaffirm that. Jesus, in 32 AD, reaffirmed the definition of marriage. And then in all the apostles, roughly 50 AD, all the epistles written by the apostles clearly condemn homosexuality, by the way, and all sexual immorality as sin and calls for holiness and purity. And I would say this, you that want to call yourselves Christians, yet refuse to repent and turn from this wickedness and follow the Lord, stop it! There is room at the cross for you, but ladies and gentlemen, repentance is understood. Remember that term, Shema, hear and do. It's the same word. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this, and he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth or from now on live unto themselves, but unto Jesus who died for us and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old life has passed away. All things are become new. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That describes both ends of the homosexual act. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, what's this word? Were. Some of you, but now you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Hey, quit trying to win the argument and justify your behavior. It doesn't matter whether you think you have won an argument on Twitter by twisting your interpretation of the Bible. One day, you're going to stand before Jesus, and he's either going to be your judge or he's going to be your savior. But for your own sakes, Oh, folks, those people that are trying to defend the homosexual actions in Scripture for your own sakes, you better get in the Bible and make sure that you're right. Point number three, Black Lives Matter is anti-Christ because it's anti-family. The Scriptures tell us that God established three institutions on planet Earth. God established the home, God established civil government, and God established the ecclesia, the church. As we described a little while ago, what God's design was for the family. And understand, that was the basic building block of society, the basic building block for civilization. Now notice here, under the beliefs, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Folks, what that's talking about is Western Europe was known for the Reformation. And America was birthed out of the Reformation. You had the adherence to Puritanism and the separatists called the Pilgrims trying to resist against the tyranny of some of these state-run churches. But all of Western Europe had the biblical definition of the family. One man with his eyes fixed on God, joined to one woman with her eyes fixed on God, together being blessed with children and raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the Western prescribed nuclear family. That is how God designed the nuclear family. And we see this organization intent on destroying the nuclear family structure. In future weeks, we'll talk a little bit more about Karl Marx, because you need to know. Let me tell you, one of his targets was the family. Wanted to destroy the family. I shared this with you before. Hey, you just have relationships with whoever you want to have relationships. If a woman winds up pregnant, she can deliver her baby, and she can have her baby for 6 weeks. Well, isn't that nice of the government to let her have her baby for those first 6 weeks? And then she was to turn that baby over as a ward of the state, and they would raise that baby from that point on, and she could get back to work. Understand, Marx believed that the family was nothing but a tool of capitalists trying to accumulate wealth, and we had to destroy the family if we were going to fully implement a communal utopia. Folks, it's not an accident that the family is targeted on the Black Lives Matter website, because you saw in that video last week, one of the founders is a trained Marxist. Has nothing to do with Black Lives, does it? As a matter of fact, the things that has destroyed the black community in America is trying to destroy the black family. 1960s, black families were stronger than white families, almost never divorced. You didn't have all the misbehaviors going on because you had a dad at home to help raise those children. What have we done? Well, we've subsidized unwed mothers. Boy, wasn't that brilliant. And understand, basic rule of economics, if you want to limit something, you tax it. That's why they have all these sin taxes in Oklahoma, supposedly to raise money. Oh, partially. But if you, what do you do when you, what I don't even know what, you, cigarettes are like $6 a pack, I guess, now. Steve, how much are they? Just kidding. Okay. But it's like $3 or $4 a pack in taxes. Why? Well, they want to get people to stop smoking, right? You know, if you want to limit something, tax it. If you want to increase something, subsidize it. So what do we do in America? We want to tax profit and tax business with increasing taxes the more you make. So we want to try to restrict that. Well, that's brilliant. And then we subsidize unwed mothers. Hey, every child you have out of wedlock, we'll give you more monthly allowance. That is insane. We have effectively, efficiently destroyed the family in America. And that's exactly what their target is here. Point number four. Black Lives Matter is anti-Christ because it's anti-authority. Again, as I said a moment ago, among God's three institutions established, civil government is one that's very important and established by God. Here we see the Pilgrims as they're on the Speedwell getting ready to leave Delphus Haven, Holland for England, then eventually to the New World. But you heard a wonderful message by Pastor Dan, I think it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, on Romans 13. I will not even attempt to try to cover that in depth because he did such a fantastic job. But let me say this in passing. Romans 13 does explain the wholeness of the situation. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Hey, that could be your family government. That could be your church government. That can be civil government. There is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained by God. God established self-government, church government, family government, and civil government. Okay? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For civil rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So what's the civil authority supposed to stop? Evil works. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Hey, Christians ought to be good law-abiding citizens. Thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that civil governor, is a minister of God. How many politicians today would you call ministers of God? Okay? Now, unfortunately, they have not been taught this, and most of them shouldn't be there. But if thou do that which is evil, then you should be afraid. For the civil authority does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So the purpose of civil government is to restrain and suppress evil, to make sure that we can live peaceably in all godliness. Now, let's take a look at their slide here. Here's part of Black Lives Matter. We wish to abolish prisons, and we wish to abolish police. Boy, that's a brilliant idea. Notice how well it's working in some of these cities. Notice what a cesspool that New York has turned into so quickly. Anybody ever see the old movie with Kurt Russell, Escape from New York? Little did we realize 40 years ago that that would be prophetic. Folks, remember on 9/11, as people were running from the World Trade Centers, who was running towards them? The police and the firefighters. God bless them. Every year, yeah, amen. Every year we honor our law enforcement, we honor our firefighters. Hey, they do a thankless job. And you know what? There is bad apples everywhere. We got a lot of dirtbag pastors around. I can think of a few things I'd like to do. No, I'm not saying. But, and sure, you may have a bad cop here or there. But let me tell you what. The overwhelming majority of men that I have seen serve our community and law enforcement are tremendous. And this idea of destroying the whole system. By the way, what do you think is going to happen? What happened to our military when President Obama was elected in office? You had a rash of Christian generals being ushered out and replaced. Those offices didn't sit empty. We are setting records on police that are retiring from law enforcement right now. And for good reason. If their mayors aren't going to stand behind them, I wouldn't do it either. I'm not going to go out with a big target on my back. And then if I try to arrest somebody, I'm going to be charged for some criminal offense. These mayors, these city councils aren't standing behind their police. It's not a surprise. But don't think at all that this is an accident. This is done by design. They want to get the police officers that are doing it for the right reason out of office. And trust me, they have their brown shirts that they'll replace them with. And then when it comes time in the not-too-distant futures where Christianity is against the law, they will have their people in place that aren't upholding the Constitution or the proper role of government and the proper rule of law. They will be implementing their Marxism. So when they give a command to go and take your weapons away from you in violation of the Second Amendment, they will have people that will do it. When they go and arrest you for not wearing a mask, then they will have people that will go and do it. When they shut down churches and arrest pastors, then they will have people in place that will do it. This is not accidental. This is not by chance. But understand that this is ungodly. And notice what their goal is. I preached this back in early May when we talked about connecting the dots and how this is just a forerunner as they're ushering in global government. Look at this right here. We believe in transformation, radical realignment of power. Current systems we live inside, we need to be radically transformed, which includes a realignment of global power. What does global government have to do with Black Lives Matter? Absolutely nothing. But the issue is not Black Lives Matter. The issue is we want revolution so we can install Marxism and integrate America into global government. Look at how far we've come in just a few months. Used to be not unusual to see some countries like Japan and China wearing masks a lot of the time during cold and flu season. Well, now they're just preparing us, integrating us to conform with the rest of the world. You know what? If wearing a mask actually reduced my chance of getting a cold to zero, or reduced my chance to getting a flu to zero, I still don't want to wear the mask. I like being able to breathe. And if I happen to get a cold every year, so be it. If I happen to get a flu every year, I don't care. And let me tell you, as we're finding out, in fact, did you see the notice yesterday? The CDC once again came out and said, oops, we fudged the numbers. We've included the new tests, positives, also with the antibody tests, which are positive, showing those that used to have it, didn't realize they have it, but don't have it anymore. We've added all that together to inflate the numbers. Folks, we must have the Keystone Cops operating the CDC. How can all our virologists make so many stupid mistakes? We've seen it in Texas, we've seen it in Colorado, we've seen it in Florida, we've seen it now admitted to by the CDC. Do you think they're really idiots? Folks, this is not by accident. They're trying to get us comfortable and bring America down to where we'll just blend in. Quite frankly, if I wanted to live in China, I'd go move there. If I wanted to live in Japan, I'd go move there. I like freedom. You know, that's what freedom is. I can make decisions for myself. I can make decisions for my family. The civil authority has a limited responsibility. And if they do a good job, they're in God's will. But when the civil authority is making their decisions and the decisions for the church and the decisions for your family and the decisions for you, well, welcome to the Soviet Union. That is not what we want. And by the way, how many of you would like to get a good case of the flu with like 104-degree temperature? How many of you want to sign up for that today? Anybody? No. No! So trust that we can be good stewards of our own bodies. I don't need the mayor to tell me how to keep my immune system up and wash my hands, for the love of Pete. Boy, I'm going to put my head in here and smash it with it. I get so frustrated with this thing. All right, I'm sorry. Moving on. Black Lives Matter is anti-Christ because it is anti-capitalist. Now, folks, the term capitalism is actually misleading, and it's misleading on purpose. All economies have capital. The difference is who owns the capital. I'm going to play this video for you. You'll have access to it. I hope that you will forward it and share it.
Karl Marx was the founder of communism. He believed that the ends justify the means. So lying, stealing, even murder was okay if it helped to accomplish the goal of establishing socialism and ultimately communism. Well, one lie being told today is that socialism is good for the people, but capitalism isn't. The truth is, all economies use capital. Capital, by definition, is the sum of goods or services needed for production. So that would include such things as a boat if you happen to be a fisherman, or a tractor if you were a farmer, or a factory if you were in the manufacturing business. The difference is who owns the capital. So socialist economies are capitalist economies, and free market economies are capitalist economies. But in a free market, private citizens own and control the capital. We're free to buy and sell and do what we want when we want. We're free to work where we wish and do what we wish. But under socialism, the government owns everything, and that includes the people. The government tells you what to do, when to do it, where to live, what to eat. The government demands you work and then decides what they're willing to pay you. So what's the difference between socialism and a slave plantation? Absolutely nothing. Remember this, he who owns the tools makes the rules. When economic freedom is lost, political freedom perishes with it. Socialism is all about government control of everything. Socialism is evil.
Folks, Israel came out of absolute tyranny. Pharaoh owned it all, and the Jews were his slaves. When God brought them out and brought them to the promised land, God gave them private property. He gave them private property rights. They were commanded not to steal, not to covet, don't move the landmarks, don't use unjust weights and measures. Limited debt was allowed. interest could be charged on business loans and ventures, but if a brother was hungry or poor, then you would help him if you could, and no interest could be charged on that. In fact, you were encouraged just to give to your brother charitably. They were to work. They were to provide for their own families. If someone refused to work, then they weren't to eat. Hunger becomes a great motivator to overcome laziness. In times of need, believers were to help one another if they could. And as Pastor Dan touched on a couple of weeks ago, Acts chapter 6 was not communism. It was not communal government. You remember after Pentecost, you had these 3,000 believers that had come from all over the world, from Greece, from Babylon, from Egypt, had come to Jerusalem, recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and stayed here rather than going home. They were looking for Christ to return imminently. And as they were there gathering in the temple and their numbers were expanding, they had 3,000 saved, they had 5,000 saved, members were added to the church daily. You had all these thousands that were away from home, away from their jobs, I'm sure brought limited resources for their trip, their vacation to Jerusalem, and they didn't have ATM cards or anything like that, and here they were. And now they were running out of cash. They were running out of money. So what did they do? Those within the church, as they felt led, would sell some. Barnabas may have even sold all of his property. Well, good for Barnabas. And gave it to the church to help minister to the needs of the people. It wasn't the civil government taking from the workers and giving to those that won't work to make sure that all were evenly taken care of. This was an act of charity where members, with other members with legitimate needs, some members that had the ability, freely gave by the conviction of their heart to make sure that nobody went hungry. That was part of church government. That was not communism. That was charity. Now, the Bible affirms budgeting. It affirms avoiding debt. It affirms investing. It affirms diversification of investment. And Jesus even affirmed free enterprise. For example, in Luke chapter 19, the story of the landowner who left and gave his stewards charge of some of his property. You remember what happened at the end of the day? There was one that was given 10 talents that raised 10 talents with it. One that had 5 talents that raised 5 talents with it. One that had 1 talent that took it and buried it in the sand and did nothing with it. When the landowner came back, they gave an account, found the one that had 10 had turned to 20, the one that had 5 had turned to 10, the one that had 1 had done nothing with it. Now, under socialism, you'd say you'd take all that and put it in a big pile and then divide it up equally so every man has the same amount. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, that guy that mishandled what I entrusted with him, that one talent, take it away from him. He is untrustworthy. Give it to the guy that managed the money well. You say, that's ridiculous. You do the same thing. Imagine if you had 2 investment advisors. One was managing part of your portfolio, and he made a 25% return on your investment in 1 year. Another was managing the other half of your portfolio, and he made 0 return on your investments. What are you going to do? Are you going to invest more with the guy that made 0? No, you're going to reallocate. You're going to take the money from him and give it to the one that knows what they're doing. That is the free market. That is free enterprise, and that is exactly what Jesus endorsed. Next point, Black Lives Matter is antichrist because it demands reparations. Folks, if I have wronged you personally, according to Scripture, I should, 1, ask forgiveness, and 2, make it right. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, if there was theft involved, you repaid it 4 times plus a 20% interest. Well, that's a pretty good encouragement not to do it again. But I am not responsible for paying for the sins of my forefathers. Ezekiel deals with this exactly. The Jews were now in captivity in Babylon. And the Jews had this proverb, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, they're saying, we're suffering for sins that our fathers did. God said, no, you're not. Said, you're all belong to me, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, each person is responsible for their own actions. Goes on to say this later on in the chapter. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which was not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. And you say, why? Well, doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all the statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him. Those who have not ever owned a slave are not responsible to pay reparations to anyone who has not been a slave. Doesn't affect us. Hey, I sure am sorry about our history. You know what else I'm sorry for? Did you know back in the early 1600s, being a Baptist was against the law in Virginia? They used to catch Baptist preachers and torture them. They would drown them or threaten to drown them. They actually hung a couple of Baptist preachers. Do you see me filing a lawsuit against Virginia asking for reparations? No, I think that's a terrible part of our history. But there's nobody in Virginia that's responsible for what they did to Baptist preachers back in 1619. And I'm not affected by what happened to Baptist preachers back in 1619. Only your actions and your behavior, you are accountable for your actions and your behavior. And you're accountable for God. By the way, what does the Bible teach? Boy, the Bible talks about to live together in peace whenever possible. The Bible talks that we're supposed to forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. The Bible talks about vengeance belonging to the Lord. Where does any of this idea fit in with what the Word of God has to say? The answer is it doesn't. Last point is this, and this is most important. Every life matters. And they say, oh, you're trying to change that. No, what they're trying to do is what Orwell called newspeak. They're trying to redefine terms and redefine your reactions to these things. Don't go for it. I won't go for it. You don't go for it either. Pastor Dan presented a fabulous message last week on skin tone. Factually, there is no black or white. That screen right there is black and white. Now, this is a team photo from the 1988 Chicago Bears. You see, Otis Wilson is a darker shade of brown, but he is not black. Paul Blair is a middle shade of brown. No, a lighter shade of brown, but he is certainly not white. That's white. Look at Ditka. White. Does that look the same? Nope. Okay, Ron Rivera. He's now the coach of the Washington, whatever they are, is Hispanic, and he's a medium shade of brown. So we've got light brown, medium brown, dark brown. There is no black and white. We are different shades of brown. Our features may be different. Our shade of skin may be different, determined by where our forefathers have lived and how they've intermarried over the last 6,000 years. So we'll have different predominant characteristics. Yet if you trace all of us back, we all are descendants of Adam. We all have the same original parents. All mankind is created equal in the image of God, and there is only one race, the human race. The only color the Father sees is the blood of Christ. Jesus talked about two groups of people. He talked about believers and unbelievers. Said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who are justified and those who aren't justified. John 8, Jesus says, there are children of God and there are children of the devil. And we become part of the family of God, according to John chapter 1, says this, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive Jesus, by faith, we'll see here in a moment, to them gave he the authority to become or be called the children of God, even to those that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, it's not because you're a Jew or because you're an American, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not by your good works. You can't do it. Nor of the will of man. I can't wish you into heaven. Your parents can't wish you into heaven. The new birth is strictly from the Lord. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Hey, skin color was not an issue. The race issue was there because the Bible talks about Jew or Gentile. That was the division that had to be overcome. And Galatians 3 deals with that specifically. In the body of Christ, there is unity. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Folks, this is within the body. Obviously, I'm still a man. Women are still women. We may still have different talents and attributes. However, when it comes to our faith, our unity, it's in Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are all one in Christ. Jesus has two groups, those that are justified and those who aren't. John 3:16 says this, God loved this world so much, and for the life of me, I cannot figure out why, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, understand that Jesus came because every life matters.